the Lord has given us. In fact, we're to pray, teach us to number our days. The Lord could call us home at any time. We are delighted when we are here. We want to offer up to Him heartfelt, earnest, honest worship, for He is worthy. Well, we are thankful to have you with us this morning. If you are visiting, we are delighted that the Lord brought you this way. We know that there are churches all around Pensacola. You can't go many blocks in any direction without at least bumping into some religious institution. But we are grateful that the Lord, in His mercy, has brought you here today. You will notice that we are, though a small congregation, we have our children with us. Now, that may seem unusual to you if you are not accustomed to having the little ones in the meeting of the worship of God. But we find them here in the Word of God as we study, and we are delighted for them to be with us. They do occasionally make their presence known, which we are delighted. But if it takes them a little while to settle down, our parents take them out and quiet them down, and then bring them back in. If you are here with little ones and you're not used to this at all, or your children are having difficulty sitting still, you are welcome to take them through the door. Back there we have a large screen in what we call our fellowship room that you can follow the message with. We want you to be comfortable, and we do want to attend upon the Word of God without distraction. So parents, do back me up on that, please, for our visitors' sake. Brethren, we are continuing our study in Matthew chapter 7. As we continue to close the Sermon on the Mount, we still have a few messages left to go. We will be reading verses 15 through 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Let's stand together and we will read the Word of God, and we will have our morning prayer. Brethren, we should be so grateful. Our hearts should overflow with joy that in His good providence, in His great love to us, He has given us His Word. He has preserved His text throughout the ages and given it to us. Let us delight that our God, who makes Himself known in His Word, has given us the precious Scriptures. Beginning in verse 15, let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. If you do have a health condition that makes standing for a period of time difficult, please feel free to sit down. Otherwise, we will unite our hearts now in prayer. Righteous Father in heaven, we are gathered here together this morning because in Thy glorious grace Thou hast drawn us. We are not here because we are wonderful. We are here because Thou art. We are not here because we are good, or because we can look back over our week and see how well we've done. We are here because Thou hast preserved us through the week and granted us Thy grace and kept our feet from falling into destruction. O God, we bless Thy name. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Bless ye the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And we do praise Thee, Lord. Thou art good, holy, righteous, all-knowing, all-powerful, in all places, at all times, merciful, gracious, loving, infinite, eternal, immutable, the only wise God. Oh, how we praise Thee. We run out of words with which to praise Thee, Lord. Thou art our great Creator and hast blessed us with this splendid day. But Lord, the most glorious thing about it is that Thou art our God and hast revealed Thy Holy Son to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This makes any day, every day, wonderful. Blessed of God. Father, Thou knowest Thy people. Thou knowest us here. Thou knowest the week that we've just had. Thou knowest that standing before Thee in this little congregation are those who love Thee and those who do not. There are those, O Lord, who have worshipped Thee throughout the week and those who have not. There are those, O righteous Father, whose heart's desire was to walk with Thee, and those whose hearts are fixed on other things. Of Thy sheep, Lord, Thou knowest. All of us were weak and feeble and limited throughout the week. We could not do anything without Thee. Every good thing we did, by Thy righteous grace, Thou dost truly work in Thy children, both to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. We thank Thee for the numerous blessings, the gracious blessings Thou didst lavish upon us. Every morning Thy mercies were new to us, Lord. We thank Thee that some stand in our midst again after weeks of sickness. We praise Thee for Thy great kindness. Father, if there is the flagging saint, if there is the saint struggling hard against sin, if there is one, O Lord, who has fallen into it, let Thy healing work begin. Pour out Thy Spirit. Bring Thy Word to the heart. Pour in the balm of the Gospel. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, comfort. Lift up, make well. Help us, Lord. We want to walk with Thee. We know that in us there is no good thing. But we thank Thee. Thy Spirit dwelleth in our hearts and hath made us partakers of our God. Oh, how we praise Thee for Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise Thee, O Father, for purposing our salvation in infinite wisdom and mighty love. We thank Thee, O Father, for sending Thy Son to be our surety and our substitute. Blessed be Thy holy name for sending us a Savior. Lord, I pray that those who do not know that Savior today would come to know Him. Father, I pray that Thy mighty Spirit would move in our souls, move in our hearts today. Come, Lord. Come into Thy garden and love Thy bride, Lord Jesus. May we know the freshness. Oh, Lord, may we know the life of Thy Spirit in our midst today. May Christ be exalted in our midst. May His heart be stamped. May His Word be stamped upon our hearts. May we be changed. May we love Thee more than ever before as we bask in Thy mighty love for us. Make us holy. Make us like Jesus. Save the lost. Sanctify Thy people. Empower Thy Word to Thy great glory and to the good of Thy congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, brethren. We learned in our last message that our Lord Jesus concludes His astonishing Sermon on the Mount in verses 13 through 29 of chapter 7. He gives us four sections in this final portion of His sermon. Having taught us what a believer is, what a believer's purpose must be, and what a believer does, Jesus completes His message by calling His disciples to four things: decision, discernment, self-examination, and commitment. We considered Christ's call to decision in the last message. It is of the utmost importance to know what road we are traveling on. Are we on the broad, easy road to destruction that is littered with religious artifacts? Or are we on the narrow, difficult way to eternal life that is under a cross? The narrow, difficult way is the life described by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The broad, easy way to hell is any life outside the teaching of our Lord here and throughout the Scripture. Don't mistake this. Jesus is preaching in a context. He's been describing for us the narrow and difficult way from the moment He began. What does that life look like? Know verses chapters 5 through 7. Of course, the Scriptures include more than this, but it is never less than this. The broad way is simply outside this. We must examine Christ's sermon. We must examine our lives. And we must decide which road we are traveling. We now take up verses 15 through 20, in which we must consider Christ's vital call to discernment. He's warned us against hypocritical judgment or judgmental hypocrisy in the first part of the chapter. But He did not leave out the notion of discernment, and it's absolutely crucial that we understand this. To say that something is wrong, to say that something is evil, according to the Word of God, is not being judgmental. We are to discern what is right, what is wrong according to our word, and we are to evaluate the things that we see and experience. And Christ is calling us plainly to that today. This is so important that we're going to give two messages to this. Next week, we will look at quite a number of signs, ways to identify false prophets. But today, we want to take up the subject itself as it unfolds in the text. Our Lord teaches us here about false prophets. This subject appears in both the Old and the New Testaments. False prophets and their false doctrine have infiltrated and polluted God's people ever since Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is where all false teaching began. At least in human history. This is where all false religions have their roots. All of them. Now, that's not popular today. There are many in our world that are hungering and craving a one world religion. In which we can just kind of take the best parts out of this one, that one, and the other, and all get along. That is Satan's religion. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's it. And we praise the Lord. There is a Savior. Our Lord urgently warns us to watch out for this ever-present danger, false prophets, to His disciples. It is not a word simply to them, but to God's people throughout all the ages. There will be false teachers and false teaching with us until Christ returns to destroy it forever. Until that time, we must be wise and alert. So with this in mind, the message is entitled, Hellbound Hungry Wolves. May the Holy Spirit of God grant us light as we consider these things. One, Christ issued a sober warning about false prophets. Two, Christ explained how to identify false prophets. And three, Christ pronounced a solemn sentence upon false prophets. May the God of truth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, grant us understanding of the Word of truth. Let us take up number one. Christ issued a sober warning about false prophets. The Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, along the narrow, difficult road of eternal life, or to eternal life, one of the greatest dangers is false prophets. Our Lord uses the word beware. Beware. Which means to pay attention to keep on the lookout for, to be alert 4. To be on one's guard against. Don't know how to make that any clearer. Watch out for false prophets. The verb tense our Lord used means that we should be in a continuous state of watchfulness. It doesn't mean watch occasionally. It doesn't mean be on the lookout once in a while. It's hard enough to get God's people to take this seriously and be watching, let alone for us to think that it's a full-time occupation. But it is. We must constantly be on the lookout for false prophets and false teaching. That means we've got to get good at knowing the truth. And there are voices out there everywhere. Voices are shouting to us, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I have a Bible at home called Dake's Annotated Bible. When I worked in the Christian bookstore, it was very popular among those who went to Jimmy Swaggart's school there in Baton Rouge. Many often preached directly out of it, sometimes just straight out of the notes. And in Romans chapter 9, if you read the note carefully, it says the direct opposite of what Paul says about God's sovereignty. The direct opposite explains it away. Thousands read that Bible. Beware. Watch out. Now, all human beings fail. A wrong note doesn't always indicate false teaching. But when something is diametrically opposed to what's being said, we have to ask some questions. The problem is most people won't ask questions. What does he mean by that? It doesn't matter who stands here in the pulpit, beginning with me. You must look and say, is this what the Scriptures are saying? Is this what they're teaching? That means you've got to learn some things. You don't glide to heaven on the backs of your elders. You are received into glory because you have believed the truth. Period. It means we have to know it. And that's not popular in the day in which we live. You can have, quote, your truth, as long as it doesn't interfere with somebody else's truth. That in itself is a devilish way of thinking. It is a deceived way of thinking. It is a debauched and distorted way of thinking. Because it doesn't begin in truth. It begins in fallen people. Beware. Beware. There are brothers here in this congregation who have no problem coming to me after a sermon and said, you said this. What did you mean by that? Or how, did I misunderstand you? What did you mean when you said this? I've heard this put this way. How do you justify your saying it that way? That is not problematic. That's a good thing. My brethren, Jesus tells us clearly that God's people must always be on the lookout, in a state of alert for false prophets. Good men, of course, can err, yes. But can you distinguish good ones from bad ones? crucial. This kind of text terrifies me. It should anyone who handles the Word of God. Read a few things, read a couple of commentaries, read a couple of famous books, and you think you know something. May God help us to know and live the Word of God. So if Christ has told us to always be on the lookout for a prophet, we must answer the obvious question, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks from God to people. From God to people. That is, a prophet is a spokesman who represents God and speaks on His behalf. The Old Testament prophet might be called a man of God, or a seer, or a prophet. But the prophet's ministry was twofold. Now listen carefully, this is important. It included foretelling and forthtelling. They sound similar. They're related, but they're different. Most of us think of the prophets in terms of foretelling. Foretelling means predicting future events. And we often think of the Old Testament prophets predicting the coming of Christ and the last days. However, the Old Testament prophets more often engaged in forthtelling, that is, warning and exhorting God's people in the context of God's covenant. The prophets were covenant enforcers. The prophets were reformers. They enforced God's law and called God's people back to covenant faithfulness. Now that's more the kind of ministry we see today in the preaching of the Word. There is a sense, the forthtelling sense, that biblical preaching is prophecy. Not that we're predicting future events, but that we are taking the inspired, infallible Word of God, delivering it to God's people, and calling them to live according to it. That is why the Puritan William Perkins wrote a book on preaching entitled The Art of Prophesying. He's not talking about predicting the future. He's talking about the faithful delivery of God's holy word. So whether we have prophets as we did in the Old Testament, the early New Testament age, as some proclaim, or whether they don't exist at the present, there are those who we may easily identify as false prophets in their mishandling of the Word, and those who believe they are prophets who preach their own imaginations and demonic dreams to God's people. So then what is a false prophet? A false prophet claims to speak for God when in fact God has never sent him or her. I heard one of the big names in the charismatic movement years ago, and he preached powerfully, straightforwardly, told everybody about his vision. He said he walked into God's presence. He was there in God's office. And he sat down in front of God at God's big desk and put his feet up on the desk and said, "Hi, God." And God said, "Hi, son." That man is a liar and a false prophet. And the landscape is filled with them. You need to be on guard, always alert. They can hold a Bible and say words out of the Bible and then teach you devilish doctrine. Rather than enlighten their listeners, false prophets deceive them. Those that hear them may come away with more religious information than they had before. They may even have exciting religious experiences, but they are not transformed by the truth that Jesus Christ teaches. This is vital. Again, once, as I worked at the bookstore, my greatest education was working in a Christian bookstore. Had a man walk in, had a very intense look on his face. There were people that would come in smiling, and there would be people that would come in weeping and sad, and there would be people that would come in just as intense looking as you could imagine, on a mission. And this was one of them. And he looked around, he saw the theology department, he came to where I was. He said, "Do you have any commentaries on Nehemiah?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I got to know about Nehemiah. I'm going to study. Give me the best stuff you got on Nehemiah." I said, "Okay, well, sure." I was showing him some, and he said, "Yeah, this looks kind of good. Looks kind of good." And I said, "Why are you looking up Nehemiah?" He said, "Oh, we were at this incredible meeting last night. We were at this incredible meeting, and this man waved his hands, and we all fell down. I got up. I knew I was Nehemiah." And I thought, then why do you have to study yourself? Why do you have to get a commentary? Now, of course, he was probably saying, "I'm the new Nehemiah." Nevertheless, brethren, these are dangerous days. In the same place, same store, I had someone tell me once, "Oh, yes, oh, we went to this incredible meeting last night. Singing was spectacular. The message was great. And the speaker waved his coat and knocked us all down. When I got up, I knew I was a Christian." Brethren, does anybody hear danger when you hear this kind of stuff? Immortal souls pinned on the wave of someone's jacket. That's insanity. That is spiritual insanity. And Americans gobble it up by the millions of dollars. And numerous other ways. Brethren, false prophets are all around us. Some of them are in pulpits this morning. It makes me tremble. It makes me tremble for me. Lord God, have I heard you in your book? One of the early mentors that I had and I were sitting out on his front porch one day. We were talking about a pastor that had fallen into grievous sin, and we were both deeply concerned about ourselves as we discussed this pastor that we had both known well. And my mentor said, "You know, I'm not afraid that the church is going to catch me with my hand in the till. I'm not afraid that I'm going to run off with the church pianist." He said, "But I fear getting a hold of some crazy doctrine and feeding it to God's people." Now that's sense. That's important. That's pastoral thinking. A false prophet is a deadly enemy of Christ's disciples because he appears to be a Christian, but in fact is not teaching Christ's doctrine. In this context, the false prophet tells effective lies and deceives in the name of Christ. Jesus calls them ravening, which means vicious, greedy, praying, P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. Christ's hearers would not, or Christ's hearers would have understood the danger of a wild, ravenous wolf. That was a picture they clearly related to. Habakkuk described the Chaldeans as more fierce than the evening wolves, the packs that come out when it starts getting dark. And Zephaniah described the wicked judges of apostate Jerusalem as evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Zephaniah 3:3. Ravening wolves were dangerous, greedy creatures that tore and devoured the prey. Jesus did not talk politely about false apostles. He was not worried about hurting their feelings. Now again, I'm walking on thin ice here. I want to be very careful. Does it mean that just because we disagree with someone at certain points of doctrine, that they or we, are false teachers? We must be careful. We must not jump into the heretic hunting business where we're trying to pick everybody apart all the time. Nevertheless, we must be sober, alert, awake, and examining the things that we hear. Just because a man is popular and draws a crowd does not mean he is a faithful preacher of God's Word. He may have just enough truth to make a lot of money. Christ described false apostles as dangerous, greedy creatures that tore and devoured their prey. And they're dangerous because they look and act and sound like Christians. The Old and New Testaments warn about false prophets. The problem and danger of false prophets repeatedly arises in both the Old and New Covenant Scriptures, as well as in ancient Jewish literature. Moses declared in Deuteronomy, "If there arise among you a prophet," here's the important part to pick up here this morning, among you, If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, they may work a miracle in front of you. The miracle is not what cinches it. The sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams. That prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. Brethren, those are solemn words. God loves His truth. God loves His people. And He does not want them drawn away by religious phonies, by religious fiction, devilish, truly demonic lies. People have said to me before, well, why does this group believe that? Why do Mormons believe that? How can they believe that when the Bible says, how can Jehovah's Witnesses believe this when the Bible says, because of doctrines of devils? That's not a sarcastic answer. Satan blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God puts the death penalty on false prophets. You should always pray for your elders or anyone that steps foot in this pulpit. You should pray about those you listen to. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 25 through 27 declares, here is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening. There's that word again. Ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Years ago, I saw the documentary made on Marjo Gortner. It may not be a name you are aware of today, but he was hugely popular in some Pentecostal circles. And as he got older, he liked rock and roll and the lifestyle with it a little better than what he'd been doing, though they were extremely similar. And so he finally agreed to just come out and have this documentary made about the kind of life he'd been living. To see him backstage counting his money after he'd get up, he would sit down with some people and he would laugh about all these signs and wonders that he's doing with them. He'd talk about the ways it got money out of the people. This isn't just something you read about in books. It's flesh and blood that's happening all the time. It was one of the most sad things I've ever read. Ever witnessed, ever seen. And my heart was broken to think how many thousands of people believed that that man was sent from God. He was a false apostle. He admitted it himself. He got some of his moves on the stage from Mick Jagger. Brethren, brethren, this is a tragic day, but it's always been like this at some level. God's people must know His Word. The false prophets are out there to make a dollar. There are certainly some exceptions that are just deluded individuals. They don't do it for the money, but they're the minority. Jeremiah said, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination." Occultism. I mean, some people say, "Oh, the internet's so dangerous." Brother, I want to say this carefully because there's some really good people and good preachers involved. I want to tell you one of the most dangerous things on the planet is Christian radio and television and all that kind of stuff. Again, there's some wonderful good being done over the internet, over the radio, over these things. But can you discern? Do you know when you're listening to something that's out of hell? And something that comes from the Holy Word of God? Brethren, this is crucial. Jesus says this is so important. He repeats twice, "You shall know them by their fruits." More about that in a moment. Jeremiah goes on to say, "From the least of them to the greatest, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." But there's a lot of money in religion. Always has been, always will be. Watch the money and then ask some questions. Pastor Stephen and I were talking about supporting a particular ministry at one point. And he said, "I don't like the way they spend their money." We talked about that for a while. We thought about it, and we agreed. Right. We won't. Brethren, there's so much money to be made. The great tragedy is if all the money thrown away on false prophets could be used for good, solid evangelism and works of God, it would be astonishing what we could do. But we will not trust in money. We will trust in the God who opens the doors and closes them. But I tell you, my dear brethren, watch, watch, watch the money and how it's being spent. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Brethren, the most dangerous thing out there is a religion that gives you mental and spiritual anesthetic instead of the truth. That will take certain Bible verses and inject it into your brain so that you're not really concerned about yourself and you get bothered by preachers who preach stuff that make you uncomfortable. They turn you against probably the best friends you've ever had. It's the fact. People want cozy, warm, mushy religion. They want nice religion. We're just all nice people here. Not in Christ churches. It's a bunch of redeemed sinners trying to walk a narrow road. And a lot of times you can see their bumps and their corners and their rough spots. sat in a church for a very long time with my wife and listened to preaching that never once brought us under conviction. Never once. Oh, a few times we came away going, that was a good sermon. That was a good sermon. That was a good sermon. But never transformed. Never challenged. Never pressed to examine our souls. We'd made decisions. We didn't have to question. That in itself is bad doctrine. Turns out later that the pastor had been in a decades-long adulterous relationship with the church secretary. He could preach mushy, feel-good stuff about Jesus, and everybody went out happy! But nobody went out convicted of sin. False prophets. They're in Bible churches. They're in Baptist churches. They're in Presbyterian churches. They're in Lutheran churches. They're in Pentecostal churches. They're certainly in Rome. False teaching. Brethren, this is vital. We need discernment. We need great discernment. Again, my brethren, beginning with Christ, the New Testament warns us about greedy, hungry wolves. Later on in Matthew, regarding the sign of His coming and the end of the world, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. And then, many false prophets shall rise. Anybody hear that word, that four-letter word? Many. This is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Many, many, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And I'll tell you what most people are looking for. There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of reasons people get involved in religion. But the two that seem to swim at the top, the two reasons that seem to be up there, number one, they want an experience. They want an experience. Number two, they want to feel good. They want to feel good. They want a religion that makes them happy, feel good. It's a rough world. It's hard out there. I have tragedy in my family. I have tragedy in my workplace. There's wars and rumors of wars, and it's a difficult world, and I'm lonely or whatever. And they want something that makes them feel good. And they can find the prophets that will make them feel good. They don't want something that's narrow. They don't want something that's strict. They don't want something that's difficult. But Jesus has never rescinded this statement. If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself daily and take up the cross and follow me. He's never changed that. He's never let that one go. He never said, oop, that was a little, sorry, that one was too hard. I'll fix that. Let me make this easier. Paul gives us a suit of armor. A suit of armor. Not something to wear to a picnic. New Testament, Christ-taught, Spirit-inspired Christianity is something you have to count the cost about. It's something that's challenging, difficult. It's hard to be a Christian. It's easy to go to hell. Just find a religion that you like. It's smooth And Israel did the same thing. They would say to the prophets, preach unto us smooth words. Smooth words. Don't give us that hard stuff. Don't come here and tell us all this stuff about the covenant. Don't tell us about the curses. All the sanctions God's going to bring down on our heads. We're in the land. We've got the priesthood. We've got the temple. We're God's people. And the prophets would say, you won't be in the land much longer. We're going to send in the enemy. God's going to send them in. They're going to put hooks in your nose and drag you out of the land. We don't like that language. We don't like to hear that being a Christian is difficult. But it is the most glorious life in existence. Because it's in union with Jesus Christ, who walked that hard and narrow path before we did, and has promised to be with us to the end of the journey. He's good. Oh, my brethren, Jesus even warned His disciples, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And He's talking about them going out and taking His word. And He says, woe if they're all speaking well of you. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about the evangelistic enterprise? Man, if everybody just thinks you're great, you're probably not serving Jesus. You're probably not telling them the truth when you need to. Yes, the Lord can give wonderful blessings. He can give favor in Pharaoh's court. Yes, yes, yes. All that is true. But most of the time, the way it goes is when we are preaching and speaking the truth and walking in the truth, it's difficult. People aren't going to love us. Except those that have been converted. Oh, my dear brethren, woe unto you when all shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They spoke well of the false prophets, and they speak evil of Christ's people. Once again, our Lord is implying that the life of apostles and disciples who teach God's truth and live God's truth will not be popular. Not with the world. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Let me tell you what. From heaven's vantage, the most important thing down here on this planet is Christ's flock. He gave His only begotten Son that those weak, feeble, limited, nasty, filthy sinners would be cleaned up by the blood of His Son, made like Him to rule all eternity with Him. That's the focal point of His Holy Son's great work. You mess with the flock, you're in trouble with God. That means whether you're in it or outside it. Don't fool with God's flock. This is His blood-bought property. You don't like it? Go to a place where you're happy. But don't fool with His flock. Anywhere. Not just this one. Anyone that's His. Well, we'll go in and fix it up. Don't do that. Go in there and worship God. The Lord may use you, may guide you to help certain things going on in the congregation. That's always possible. But the thing is, God is sovereign. These are His flocks. Yes, there's reform. Yes, there's change. Yes, but go into God's flock knowing it's His. And true and lasting change comes from His hand. Some things called reform are just glorified church splits. Sanctimonious rebellion. So, crucial stuff, brethren. This is vital to us. Paul says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will not spare the flock. Also of your own selves. Just like we heard in the Old Testament, from among you. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Just amazing. You always want to be careful. People come into the church, they begin all kinds of things. Not thinking of anybody here, not trying to set anybody up. I'm just saying, years of experience. Watch, watch. Be careful. We're not banning anything, prohibiting anything, but be careful of Bible studies. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful what you hear. Be careful of women's prayer groups. Be careful of people getting together. We're all just getting together because we're all Christians here. Well, somebody's going to lead that thing, and somebody's going to teach something sooner or later. And it's interesting how those little things can eventually become, a new congregation. Often after unpleasantries, discontent. Be careful. Right? If you were drifting, we're not banning Bible studies. But we're saying, watch! Beware! Be careful! Who's teaching? Why? What's he saying? Just because it sounds good doesn't necessarily mean it's God's truth. Peter spoke bold words. Paul went on to say that these rising up for your own selves, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I've seen this. Somebody get into a book that's not the doctrine of the church. Oh, it's the greatest book they've ever read. They've had life-changing experiences, and so they want to get everybody else into it. And those that get into it with them end up all walking away. Well, things like that might happen. It might be good. I'm not running into many of them. And then watch what happens sooner or later. Not unusual to see people then begin to apostatize. They just get tired of the religious route. They've tried everything they can and everything seems dead as a doornail or too weird to be embraced. Brethren, we need the powerful moving of God's Holy Spirit with God's truth to transform people. We need to make sure that that's what we're about. The Lord Jesus, once again, said, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible. If it were possible, it's not. But they should deceive the very elect. It's going to be so strong, the elect are going to be wondering. If you don't know what the truth is, you're already waiting for apostasy to happen. It just needs to hit you. The right religious moment. These are hell-bound, hungry wolves. And you need to learn how to hear them growling under that sheep suit. Paul said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's perfectly consonant with Jesus saying, beware in the continuous tense. Be always watching. Paul saying, I told you, wolves, 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 doctrinal wolves. Sometimes they're not even aware of it. They don't even know they're wolves. And they're sincere. People say, they were so sincere. Yeah, they were. They were just sincerely deceived. passing on their own self-deception. This is weighty stuff. But it's walking on the narrow road. It's the life of walking in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what it means to be in the narrow way. We'll go just a little bit further and we will stop. We'll just pick up right here and continue. Maybe three messages. And I'll tell you, brethren, I do. I say this with all my heart. I worked in a Christian bookstore for years. I loved it. But I can tell you, I left it. And the owner began to let things in without any cautions. And I went to him and I pleaded with him. I said, this book is full of heresy. This is, I mean, you know, we could disagree here about, you know, when the Lord returns, whether or not we're going to have head coverings or not. We can disagree about certain aspect of all these things. I mean, there are a lot of things that we can wrestle with as believers. I said, but this is wrong. This is heresy. He said, but there are certain people, he said, that find it useful. So we're going to take their money and say it's okay for you to buy this heresy in our store? And I had to leave. I couldn't stand the thought of standing before God. I trembled to think someone that I sold another copy of whatever, Pigs in the Parlor, the stuff that's out there, and say, yeah, Lord, I sold it to him. It was good business. I couldn't do that. Brethren, you be careful when you go into, quote, Christian bookstore. Yeah. Anybody hear me ban them? Okay. We're not banning them. But we're saying, do you have discernment so that you can tell what's good and what's not? It's very important. Well, to press a little bit further, let us hear what the Scripture says. Let's hear what our Master said about this. Before we close this point of Old and New Testament warnings about false prophets, listen, Peter spoke these very bold words. But there were false prophets, listen, also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. Now, I trust everyone here knows that the word damnable is not some kind of swear word. What it means is something worthy of God's condemnation. Damnation means being in hell forever. So when he says damnable heresies, that's important. Things that can sink the immortal souls of men into hell, when the only thing that can save them from that is the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh, come to save His people from their sins. Peter continues to warn. He says, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Did we understand? Jesus, or Peter, the living God, by the power of the Spirit through Peter, is telling us that false prophets have the train of damnation bearing down the tracks toward them. Nothing's slowing it up, and it's coming. And the moment is going to happen when they'll be finished and they will be gone for eternity into the depths of hell. A horrifying thought. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of all creation, we just sang. Verse after verse it said, thus be prepared to meet Him. The false teacher is not ready. And if you're listening to a false teacher, you're not ready for eternity. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You see how often that word many is there? But we will take up next week Christ explaining how to identify false prophets. But let me say this. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't just mean eternal life. Of course, it means that. But it also means the life we live now. Do we see this? Jesus has given us the Beatitudes and said, this is the kind of heart that grace has transformed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, that are repenting. They're troubled about their sins. They mourn over their sins. They repent. They're meek. They're submissive. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't agree with that. If they could only smell the smoke of eternity under them, it would shake them out of that foolish arrogance. The heart transformed by the grace of God submits to Christ and His Word. It's not trying to make over Christianity its own way. It just wants to walk His way. Brethren, it is a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. If the preaching and teaching of somebody's ministry isn't doing this, something's desperately wrong. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the narrow way. We see the heart in the Beatitudes. We see the purpose, salt and light. Good works that bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And then He begins to explain what those kind of good works look like. And it always begins with our hearts. It's always a heart thing. It's always His glorious grace transforming wicked people into those who love Christ and want to walk with Him His way. In the narrow way. We're not looking to see how much hip room we can get so that we can shake it with the world. We just want to walk where Jesus walks. What's holy, what's pure, what's righteous. It all comes from the heart and it works out into the life, the way, the truth, and the life. It's all right there in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what the life looks like. Is that all there is to it? No. But as I said at the beginning, it's never less than this. This is what the new heart works itself out into. And along the way, you're going to lose friends. Because as the way gets more cramped, and as the way gets more narrow, people won't want to go that way. They want that brand. They go shopping, And they look for that brand with the most bang for the buck. Give me enough Christianity and enough world that I can just enjoy this thing and still be sure I'm going to heaven. And that's a good way to go to hell. You walk with Jesus. His way. The narrow way. And be careful of those who have their seminars, their books, and the tapes that tell you the easier way to go do it. That's one of the reasons it makes so much money. We don't want to have to face our sin another day. We don't want to struggle with the fact that we're struggling. We don't like to fall on our face. We don't like to hear things that make me realize maybe I'm not walking with Christ. We want someone to pat us on the head and say, there. You had your little experience. You're on your way to heaven. Don't doubt it. You made a decision when you were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 50. Everything's fine. Don't doubt it. Jesus says a lot of things that will make us doubt it. Not because He wants us to doubt, but because He wants us to be sure. And that assurance is in a narrow path. Along the way, there are false prophets that will offer you something that sounds like the path, but it's a little wider. Let us look to the God of grace. Let us look to our loving and merciful Heavenly Father. We are ignorant. We need His guidance. We need His Spirit. We need His Word. And we want Him to affirm from His Word, not our feelings, not our friends, that we're indeed walking with Him. It's all in Christ Jesus. All of grace, all of Christ. And that grace in Christ brings us down a narrow way to His great glory. If you do not know this Christ, you need Him today. He died that His blood might cleanse the very foulest of sinners, and that they might walk with Him on that wonderful journey to the celestial city. But it's going to be His way. Come. Come to Christ. He will give you everything you need to walk with Him. He will not short you of anything you need to walk with Him in His kingdom. Come today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Come to Him. And for those of us that profess Him, let's examine ourselves. Be sure that we're in the faith, that we might rejoice with Him in that great day. Amen. Father, we love Thee. Oh, how weak we are. We know we are, Lord. We know it. We thank Thee for making us know it. Oh, may we cast ourselves entirely upon Jesus and walk with Him. Lord, the narrow way does not mean that there is an absence of joy. For those who know and understand the difficulty of walking the narrow road is filled with the joy of fellowship with Christ. Oh, my God in heaven, take these truths, etch them into our souls. Help us to walk with Thee, for Thou art worthy. Save the lost. Sanctify the saved. And may it all be to Thy great glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, please stand with me. We might speak the benediction. Brethren, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, but it is my prayer for you. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brethren, this is our third Sunday of the month. We are having a time of common meal and fellowship together. If you're visiting with us, you are welcome to stay with us and to fellowship in the truth and get to know the saints of God here. The deacons will let us know when they're ready for us back there. And with that, let us be dismissed in the name of Jesus Christ.